So let's talk about following Jesus. I am a Christian. You guys have probably said that 100 times, hundreds of times to different people. But are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to follow Jesus, or what does it cost to follow Jesus? Are you willing to pay the price of following Jesus? You know, living in the days of gospel light, and I say L-I-T-E, the light gospel that they're preaching today, following Jesus has kind of been redefined as more of a convenience than true discipleship. I think there's a vast difference of what we see in the book of Acts is what we see today in the church. I mean, and it's across the board. It's, you know, we will go so far, but let's not get too radical. You've heard that, right? I remember my dad when I first came to Christ, and I was a druggie. I was all into the partying scene in the 60s, in the late 60s, 70s. He said to me, he says, you know, you've gone too far. I would rather see you back in those drug days. That's what he said to me, because I was a minister. I became a minister of the gospel itself and preaching and speaking to my family. So we're going to go so far, but let's not get too radical. You know, I suspect the times that are coming, and this happens traditionally in the history of the church, and might even be upon us, that the saying, you guys know, let's separate the boys from the men, right? You've heard that expression. And I would suspect that the times are coming that God is going to separate the true from the false. It happens all the way through. You look at the early martyrdoms of with the Roman persecution and stuff like that. It really did separate the men from the boys, right? I mean, people that really knew the Lord, they died. They died in the arenas. They died in persecutions and chopping off heads and Peter upside down on the cross, different things like that. Will you follow him if it means losing everything? That comes down to it. You're going to follow him if you lose your reputation. I think we tend to protect our reputation. I'm including myself in that. I mean, I don't like to be called a Jesus freak or different, you know, names. Will you follow him if you lose your financial security? It's something. You know, we think about the baker in Oregon who would not marry a gay couple. And Oregon's law said, you know, you have to pay, what, $150,000, something like that. They lost a lot of stuff. They lost almost everything. Will you follow Jesus? Last week, we left off with verse 12 and 13, and I want to read that. Immediately, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was there with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered him. That's where we left off last week. Now, it's typical of Mark. He's got that abbreviated version just about everything. He wants to speed through and just, he doesn't give you a lot of detail. But Luke gives us a little bit more background. Luke is very historical. He was kind of a historian within himself. He says this: when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him for until an opportune time. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding regions. Now, he returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. So he's equipped, right? He's equipped for his ministry. Our text today begins with this. Now, after John was put into prison, Jesus came to Galilee. He's in the power of the Spirit, by the way, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So he's walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, and his first message is a message of repentance. Repent and believe. That's what he said. Repent and believe the gospel. That's his first message. He's in the Spirit. He's in the power of the Spirit. And that is the first message that he preaches to the people of Galilee. You know, how different is that from today? Today, the seeker-friendly churches, they coddle unbelievers with entertainment and that very soft voice, right? You know, God will do this for you. God's going to do that for you. But they never speak about the first step, repentance. That's the first step. The gospel today is a social gospel with cute quotes and quick fixes, you might say. But following Jesus, it really demands that we abandon ourselves to God. Repentance demands that we surrender all to Him. That's what repentance is all about. Now, there are eternal benefits. Don't get me wrong. God does do this for us, and He does do that for us. But first, we must cross the bridge of repentance. I really need to put that into the study today. And we're going to look at four different things in the remainder of this chapter. Follow me. That's going to be the kind of the key thing that we're going to look at. And everything else is going to be under the heading of teaching and healings, praying and preaching, and then cleansing. And you'll see how all of this is about following Jesus. We're to follow His example, what He did, and different things like that. So all of those things mentioned is about following Him. So let's look at follow me in verse 16. And as He walked by the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left and their nets and followed Him. And when he had gone a little further from there, he saw John, the son of Zebedee, and his brother, who were also in the boats mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after Him. Now, because Mark's style is more abbreviated, we might get the impression that the call to follow Jesus was just on the fly. He's walking by, okay, let's do it. You know, it's like that. But Jesus walks by. He tells Andrew and Peter to follow Him. They get up to leave. John and James do the same. But we know that, first of all four of those guys were in business together. They were business partners together. It says that in Luke. And all four of them were affected and involved in the ministry of John the Baptist previous to this. There was a lot going on in Israel at this time. There was the messianic fervor going on. John the Baptist going before Jesus, preaching the voice in the wilderness. So these four apostles, were involved with the ministry of John the Baptist previous. And his ministry was what? Repent, you know, the kingdom of God is at hand. Same message that Jesus begins with. So in other words, God is dealing with them previously and soften their hearts. Somehow, you know, that's the way the Holy Spirit works. He works in us to soften our heart that we might approach God in a worshipful manner. We might approach God in repentance. We might approach Him in humility. You know, the Holy Spirit massages our spiritual heart to do that work. Now remember, Mark is in a quasi-chronological order. It's not truly in the best order. Luke is probably about the best. And a lot has happened before this call to follow Him. These four guys struggled the night before to catch any fish. That's what they were in business. They were fishermen. And they were washing their nets, Jesus asked Peter if he could borrow his boat and, hey, push out a little bit. I need to teach the people. The crowds are pressing in. In Luke, it says that he sat down in the boat and taught the multitudes. After that, Peter, you know, got him in the boat, pushed him out a little bit. They went out together. And after he was done teaching, he told Peter to launch out into the deep and let down his net for a catch. You know, typical of Peter, he's going to argue with him. Well, master, you're the preacher. I'm the fisherman. We've been out all night. It's not happening. But when he did that, there were so many fish in the net that it was breaking. And then Peter and Andrew, they signaled to John, their business partners, come on over and help us. We need to get this haul in. And they filled all of the boats to the point that everything's just about to sink. That's how much fish. In the middle of all that excitement, I mean, there's nothing more exciting than if you're a fisherman. I love to fish. If you're a fisherman, there's nothing more exciting about catching fish. It's just, you know, there's a the end of the day, you go home and you get kind of zilch. You know, you'd like to catch fish. So in the middle of all this excitement, where they're astonished, the scriptures say, everybody's astonished, even the people on the shore are astonished. In the middle of all this excitement, incredible changes are happening in Peter's heart. Just, I don't think he's thinking about the fish anymore. And he falls down on his knees and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinner, O Lord." I mean, those, you can see the work that God is doing in Peter's life. And I love the response of Jesus to this repenter. He says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." And look at verse 7. "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." You know, when we talk about being a Christian or being a disciple of Jesus, we're not talking about following doctrine, though you do follow doctrine. I'm not saying that. Or a church, you're involved in a church, or people or an organization. The call to discipleship is what? To follow Jesus. That's what you're to follow. "Follow me," he said. "Follow me." "Follow me" in the original Greek is a grouping of words that literally means, first, an invitation. Come hither. That's the first thing. Come hither. And then get behind me in ranks, and as I walk, you walk with me. Now, we have a pond in our home in the backyard, and I get a kick out of the geese and the ducks that breed there every year. I'm waiting for my little duck in my bush to hatch. There's 12 eggs in there, you know. But it's kind of fun because, you know, as they walk, the chicks follow, right? Not in a perfect line. You can see one kind of going off and this and that. But they follow. They follow all together. The adults walk, the chicks follow. And it becomes their first introduction to water, their first introduction to food, and eventually to fly. They teach their chicks by what? Example. By example. And they learn by the example of their parents. They duplicate their parents, you might say. And that's what really that "follow me" means, is to duplicate what Jesus is in ourselves. And that is by the Holy Spirit. It's not something that you can do on your own. As we follow, he says, right, "I will make you become fishers of men." So he does the work in us, but our responsibility is what? To follow him. "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, using the term "follow me," I want to expound on the rest of the chapter. The following of Jesus becomes the classroom for the disciples. That's their classroom. The experiences from day to day. They don't go to college, right? They don't go to school. They, as Jesus teaches, as Jesus heals, as Jesus walks, they learn. They learn by watching Jesus. They learn by his example. And everything that Jesus does becomes the example that the disciples do. And we see that later on in the book of Acts. They're duplicating what Jesus taught them. Remember, you're not following a book. You're not following an organization. You're not following the priesthood in Jerusalem, the local synagogue. You're not following that. You're not following John the Baptist. You're following Jesus himself. That's what make a disciple. That's a true disciple. And remember, Jesus said this. Well, you know, think about this. Just a very quick reminder is that Jesus followed the example of the Father. You remember, he said, "I don't do anything that I haven't seen the Father do." He says that. Everything that the Father does, I do. I don't go outside of the line. I don't do my own thing. I follow the Father. So everything that Jesus does is what God the Father would do in that situation. And everything that Jesus does, he asked the disciples to follow him. So we follow Jesus. Jesus followed the Father, on planet Earth, you might say. So follow me. So what does Jesus do that we should follow him? What does he do? Look at verse 21. "Then he went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." You guys have seen where somebody that kind of fakes what they think they know, and you know it right away, but you see when somebody knows something, they're very authoritative on it, you understand that right away, and they recognize that in Jesus. So if we're to be followers of Jesus, all of us will have the responsibility of teaching others. That's just what it is. We teach others by our example. Unfortunately, we got the bad examples too. We don't want to teach people by our bad examples. You know, all of us have a circle, by the way. All of us have a circle. Friends or families, relatives, coworkers, we're all within a circle itself. And we can be quite confident. Here's the thing about teaching others. If we take it from the Bible, we don't have any problem. Well, all we got to do is read it to them, right? People get really kind of, they get kind of under your skin or whatever. But when you begin to read the words of Jesus or something, hey, this is not my words, man. This is the words of Jesus himself. So we have the circle, and we can be quite confident that if we teach out of the Bible, we are teaching with authority from God. And it seems like the church teaches everything else besides the Bible today. You know, Christian living, or how to raise your kids. And you know, all that's in the Bible. I'm not saying that it's a bad thing, but they teach those things without teaching the Bible. You know, Christian living, how you raise your kids, how to be happy, your finances, all of those different things. That's why we love going through it, because we'll come across those things anyways. We'll come across how to raise your kids. We'll come across how to be blessed are those. That's how to be happy. Blessed are those that are persecuted, you know, different things like that. Let's just teach out of the Bible, and the Bible gives us that great authority. Jesus places a very high value on the Word of God. He's constantly teaching out of the Old Testament. He's teaching parables that have principles that go back thousands of years in the Old Testament. He's preaching, he's bringing forth new revelations that based on the nature of God and the nature of his Father. As followers of Jesus, we must take the Word of God, or we must make the Word of God our authority. It should be our only authority. I remember Billy Graham made a statement when the transition of his life, when he began to be able to really get the attention of the people, where his preaching became more powerful. And it's when he began to just depend on the Word of God. He just started reading it. He just started preaching the Word of God itself. And he says people responded because there's power in the Word of God. So as followers of Jesus, we have to make the Word of God our sole authority. And we must, as Jesus did, distribute the Word of God to other people. And then there's the healings, you know, because this, what we're talking about here, teaching and healings. Verse 23, now there was he's in the synagogue teaching. There was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. That's some kind of demonic possession. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What is this new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the regions around Galilee. Now, this is a different type of healing in that we're dealing with the devil. We're dealing with the devil itself. A lot of this is kind of strange to us, right? I mean, we don't know how to discern a lot of these things. But if you are a follower of Jesus, you're going to deal with the devil. You're going to deal with the devil. And, you know, if when you think about it, now if you're, think about this, you're going to have to deal with the devil in your own life. You're going to have to deal with the devil. He's trying to remove you from your relationship with God. That's the first thing. But notice in these verses that this particular man was possessed with multiple demons. In verse 24, he says, what? "Let us alone." So there's multiple being plural there. You know, I suspect that if we did not have the medication available today, that we might see a lot more demonic possession. We might just see the walking dead amongst us, where back then they didn't have that situation. I run across a mental disease, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying all mental diseases are demonic. I don't know what is or what isn't, but I have run across different people with what we call schizophrenia. And it's kind of interesting because it's always related to some religious obsession that I've encountered. Now, I'm sure it's not always like that, but in that particular situation, run across people that think they're Jesus, or they're spewing off these very odd behavior and thoughts, and it, very much a religious tone, too. It's kind of interesting. But I think the medication that we have today puts the patch on a lot of it. I would suspect that a lot of our mental diseases are related to demonic activity. But I don't want to say all, because I really don't know. You'd have to discern an individual case. But I do know in the times of Jesus, it seemed that he had a much more easy time identifying this activity. We see it a lot. This is a small country. I mean, we've got 330 million people in this country. Israel probably had just a few million at the time, so it's a relatively small country. But we do see a lot of demonic activity. And I suspect, though, it hasn't changed all that much, but our modern medication situation probably puts a cap on it. Look, if we're going to be followers of Jesus, we're going to have to deal with the devil. And in our own lives, like I said, we're going to have to deal with the devil. He's a roaring lion that's seeking whom he's going to devour. He's an active personality going out to see, hey, I want to cut you off from your relationship with God. That's what he wants to do. Now, to be honest, I've only encountered a couple times in my lifetime where it was very easy to identify demonic activity. Just a couple times. And it was pretty strange, and it was pretty freaky. But we should be ready to pray for people that have this type of activity in their life. We should be ready to pray over these people. We should not be afraid of it. Jesus did it, so we should be able to do it. And following Jesus gives us that authority. But, you know, not all healings, and we're speaking about preaching and we're speaking about healings here, not all healings are necessarily brought on by the devil. Look at verse 29. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon, that's Peter, and Andrew with James and John. And Simon's wife's mother, his mother-in-law, lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. And he came over and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. She probably had a virus, right? She had the flu or something that we encounter in us. Talk to Dr. Bob about that. He tells me all the time what kind of viruses are spinning around, you know. So, you know, my stomach's up. Yeah, that's going around. That's going around. She had some kind of medical or physical, and we see Jesus, what, simply taking her by the hand and lifting her from her bed. Verse 32, at evening when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Some of this stuff is over my head, to be honest. Some of the demonic activity, I don't understand it all. I don't understand it all. I know, though, with healings, you know, we pray for people that have sickness. I know sometimes it's discouraging that it doesn't happen, right? I mean, it is. It's discouraging, to be honest. You pray for people, and it remains. We've seen people that we pray for that eventually die with cancer, different things like that. So it's kind of discouraging not to have the results that we would like to have, but we should never let the discouragement interfere with following Jesus and his command to go and lay hands on people. I mean, our job, who does the healing? Do I do the healing? I don't do the healing. I would be considered a healing failure because I prayed for a lot of people that have not gotten well. We don't do the healings, but we do and we are commanded to pray over people. That's our responsibility. To follow Jesus is to teach and to heal. That's what it's about. How about praying and preaching? In verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long time before daylight, he went out and he departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Jesus is up at 2, 3, maybe 4 in the morning, figuring if even the sunrise at 6, he's up a good while before, and he's alone, and it says he's in a solitary place. He's by himself. Those wee hours of the morning might be. I think that would be my prayer, that those wee hours of the morning when we do get up, that would be our time of devotion before the Lord. You know, think about this. If he needed it, how much more do we need that devotion time with him? And not all of us are early morning people. I know people that do their devotions in the evening. That's fine. That's fine. But we do need that time to be strengthened. I love to get up early, but I have to make a confession. I have difficulties focusing on my devotions as 100 million things are rushing through my mind when I get up in the morning. You know, I get my coffee and I sit and I'm thinking about the day, a lot of stuff. And I think that this is with everybody. But I have all of these thoughts about in my mind about what I need to accomplish that day. I struggle with priority. Do you guys struggle with priority with your devotions? Here's a good question for all of us, and I think that this is a good challenge for all of us, and I know the Lord has put it before me. Can we accomplish more in an hour or two of prayer and devotion than trying to take care of all the business of the day in the morning? What is the better time that we spend? Is it more powerful to pray and have that devotion, okay, or to use our own strength to accomplish the day? And I would say that's a good challenge. And I think it's, when you look at verse 35, we know that what Jesus did, and that's what we're to follow. And I don't feel like the Lone Ranger here. I think that a lot of people struggle with the very same thing. But following Jesus, we begin to understand where he drew his strength from. He drew his strength from the Father. So following Jesus means to prioritize our time with him. We're to take that time with him. And the devotion time that you set aside becomes the strength of God that you draw from. So that prayer and that devotion becomes our initial significance, right? I mean, it's the priority. And the priority in the work of God. We can get more accomplished in prayer than we can with the sweat of our hands. I believe that. So we follow Jesus by spending time with him as Jesus spent time with the Father. Verse 36, and Simon and those who are with him search for him. And when they probably got up a little later though, right? You know, they're probably up, you know, some of these guys are probably not morning people. Simon and those who were with him search for him, and they found him. They said to him, everyone is looking for you. But he said, let us go to the next town that I might preach there also, because for this purpose I came forth. You know, I think about the revelations that Jesus got in that devotion time. Okay, now it's time to move to the next town. He kind of gets his instructions in that time. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all of Galilee and casting out demons. If you remember in our introduction to Mark, I mentioned that Mark had kind of a slant toward the supernatural. You're going to see this a lot in here. Healings, demon activity, miracles, different things. He's kind of interested in that. Now, remember that Peter dictated all of this to him, so maybe it was Peter that really had that slant too. You have some people that really are slanted toward supernatural things. That's a good thing. It's a good thing, but some people are more practical. Now, there's a big difference between preaching. He's preaching in the synagogues throughout all of Galilee, casting out demons. There's a big difference between preaching and teaching. when you think about preaching, it's to persuade, right? It's to persuade people. Teaching is to feed people. When we share the gospel with those who do not know the Lord, we preach. We proclaim the word of God. We try and persuade men and women to repent from their sins, to draw close to God, to follow the Lord. Preaching is more evangelistic to the unbeliever as teaching is to the believer. That's what it is. So to follow Jesus is to preach the gospel. And, you know, that praying, that devotion time is all important. Finally, I want to talk about cleansing. Verse 40, now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Now, this is also healing. There's no doubt. He's got a disease. But I tag this cleansing because it's a different type of healing than, say, Peter's mother-in-law. Leprosy was the AIDS of that day. It was the AIDS of that day. Socially and biblically, you were separated from society. To touch or to talk or to socialize with a leper, it was the worst thing you could do. You didn't want to be associated with these people. They were the dirty people. They were the outcasts of society. You know, we don't see a lot of leprosy in the United States. I found out, I don't know, I mentioned this before, armadillos. That's what, if you handle an armadillo that has leprosy, you can get leprosy. That's where we get it from. And so you don't see much of it in the United States, but we do have dirty people, don't we? We do have dirty people. You know, if we're a follower of Jesus, we're going to deal with the dirty people. And I'm speaking about the social misfits, those that are kind of the outcasts of society, the people that have a lot of problems. They're the dirty. No, you know, nobody wants to deal with everybody's problems. I mean, you got your own problems, and all of a sudden you got somebody that has a lot more problems than you. It's tough. It's really tough. But they are the dirty people that God wants to deal with. You know, when we follow Jesus, we follow his concerns. We follow his compassion. Do you see that in that verse? He reached out in compassion. When we follow Jesus, we follow his concerns, and his concerns are for all the people, including the dirty people, including the people that you don't want to deal with. Notice Jesus touches the leper. I think that this is significant. I think that it's the Holy Spirit that provoked Jesus to reach out and touch him. The power of the Spirit to touch him. Because it's a picture of God reaching out, touching and healing the outcast of society. That's what it is. It's a picture of God reaching out in compassion. It's a picture of God reaching out to touch what nobody wanted to touch in those days. You will have to touch dirty people if you're a follower of Jesus. Verse 43, and he strictly warned him and sent him away at once, the leper. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, this was more of a practical request by Jesus so that he could preach and not be barraged by the crowds. He didn't want to get too much attention. His mission was to preach, but he didn't want to get too much attention where everybody's coming in on him. There's times in the scripture we see that everybody's touching each other. The crowds are so thick. The lady that has an issue of blood, it's so tight. So it was more of a practical suggestion by Jesus. Don't spread the word. I need to preach. And I don't want all the attention. But he also is actually doing what the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law, said. If a leper was healed, He was to go first, present himself to the priest, offer a sacrifice accordingly, and the priest would examine him and declare him to be free from the leprosy. And that would become the testimony of God being glorified, that God was able to heal a leper. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city but was on the outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. In some ways, that's actually pretty good because he had a bigger crowd at this point. He had a bigger crowd and more space to be able to teach itself. Believe me, if we are to be followers of Jesus, we're going to have to touch the lepers. We're going to have to touch the lepers. We're going to have to let down our guard and deal with the people that nobody wants to deal with, but God does, because God has compassion on them. So we've been talking about following Jesus. Follow who? Me, right? Follow me. That's what Jesus said. And he does that in, we follow him by teaching and healing, by praying and devotions and preaching and cleansing, all of those different things. To be a Christian or to be a disciple, to be a servant of God, we have to take heed to all the words of Jesus. All the words. Follow me. That's the simple. If you didn't get anything out of the study today, those two words bring with you. Follow me. Because anything short of that is not true discipleship. It's not true discipleship. Let me just leave you with these verses in the Gospel of John speaking about following him and the cost and the different things. Jesus speaking to his disciples, and then we'll pray. It says this in John chapter 12, verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And here's the scripture that really touched my heart. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Just a great verse out of the Gospel of John.